Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please have mercy on me, Father, and fill me with your spirit and enable me to feed the sheep, Father. Please help me. I ask the words would flow and everything that I would say would be in perfectly accord with your word, Father. Please help me, Lord God, in Jesus' holy name. Today, what I'd like to do is deliver a message on spiritual safeguards. In other words, how you can endure to the end to get into God's kingdom. Jesus said, Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. It's one thing to get born again. It's another thing to endure to the end to be saved. That is to get into God's holy kingdom. You got to endure to the very end. We're going to learn some things about the devil and also how you can not only help yourself but other saints as God wants you to do regarding this issue. I'd like to draw your attention. I hope everyone out there has their Bible in front of them for them to verify what I'm saying. If what I say is not in the Bible, don't believe it. The same exact thing I ask you not to believe from anybody that's teaching anything not in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 through 5. We send Timothy, who is our brother and fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Notice that. I want to read that part again. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Very, very insightful section of the Bible and very easy to overlook. Now, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy on a mission, not so much to go out and preach to people who never heard the gospel before, but to go to saints, people that had accepted the truth, for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging them because of trials they were going through. He wanted to know about their faith. That is their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that got them born again. And he mentioned here the tempter. That's another name or another title for the devil. The Apostle Paul knew the tempter, the liar, the devil, the enemy, would come to them, to the saints. And the devil was after their faith, and he's after your faith, and he's after my faith. So he's going to come, among other ways, with trials. Now, I think most of us realize that the tempter will come with sinful temptations. Amen. No question about that. But he also comes in a more subtle way through trials. So Timothy was sent over there, as we would say in our day, to do follow-up, to see how they're doing. The Apostle Paul was very interested in this aspect of his ministry work, not just preaching the gospel, but also follow-up. Why? Why would he be like that? Why even mess with it if you're guaranteed to get into God's kingdom if you ever had one moment of saving faith? Well, that's not true. Even though a lot of people that teach once saved, always saved, eternal security, they want us to believe like that. Folks, you got to endure to the end, and your faith will be attacked. Your enemy, the devil, who doesn't want you into God's kingdom, will fight against you, and he will attack your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this. The Apostle Paul, who stated that he was concerned to find out how their faith was, and Timothy was sent to strengthen and encourage them. The Apostle Paul wrote elsewhere that saving faith can be shipwrecked and destroyed. And I got to make a very important point here, very important. Don't miss this. If you're encouraged, you're strengthened. On the other hand, if you're discouraged, you're weakened. And that's why the enemy, the devil, will come with trials and other problems and all kind of horrible things crashing down on you, not one or two, maybe six or eight or even a dozen at the same time, all kind. But they're aimed to discourage you, to weaken you. He's trying to get at your faith, to destroy, if possible, your faith, to shipwreck, if possible, your faith. Now, there are things you must do for yourself as well as what you can do for other people to help them likewise endure to the end to be saved. So the devil is going to attack. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's going to attack. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." He said a painful trial. Now, if we find out who is it exactly that he is writing, and we find out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." In other words, basically, the whole area where the gospel was preached and had already been preached. So he's writing to the saints, and he's telling them, don't be surprised at those painful trials. You are suffering. So I got a question for you. Those of you that are listening right now that can hear me, are you surprised as a Christian when painful, horrible trials crash down on you? It says here in the Bible, don't be surprised. Folks, this is the norm. It was like that for all of them back in that day. All of them scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and all over the world today. If you're a Christian, I know that's true for you. I know you're going through painful trials, and I know something else. I know painful trials will continue. And you also know something about me. I am likewise going through painful trials, and they're likewise going to continue for me as long as I'm alive. That's just the way it is. That's part of our test. So all Christians everywhere are suffering these kinds of painful trials, and they're all geared to hurt our faith. The devil is after our faith in Jesus. So Timothy went over there to find out how they were. He wanted to see them in person. Of course, in a day like this, it's different. But the same point, the same principle is here. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it stated that the Thessalonian Christians were undergoing severe suffering. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, we find out that the Thessalonian Christians were still undergoing trials and persecutions. Just like we read in Peter, it never ended for them. It never ended for these other ones scattered throughout those different regions. And it's not going to end for you. So we must know how to endure, how to stand up, because many people don't. Many people don't even know these are the norm. And they're taken off guard 100%. They think because they're a king's kid, because they're a Christian, things should go easy and smooth for them. After all, Almighty God is their God. They're not serving the devil anymore. And they can't understand it when these things crash down, especially when people are saying it's going to be easy and smooth sailing, as some people do. So we need to know what reality is, and reality is painful trials for everyone. Now, that word trial, as found in 1 Peter 4:12, what it means in the Greek, if you look it up, affliction, burden, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. That's the kind of painful stuff that would come on them and on us. So we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. And in fact, the Apostle Paul went on 3 missionary trips, according to the book of Acts. The second and third missionary trip was basically follow-up on his first missionary trip to see how the saints were doing. Because we have to endure to the end to get in God's kingdom. And folks, that's something that you should be interested in. If you know some Christians, you should be keeping in touch with them as much as possible to see how they're doing, besides, of course, praying for them, but try to encourage them with some words, an email, a phone call, whatever, a letter. You try to encourage him or her because they're going through painful trials too, just like you are. And I know you're down. I know you're discouraged to some degree because of the trials and the tribulations, but they are too. So you got to look past your own, and you got to think about other people. You got to think about their spiritual health and well-being. And there is a collective and group responsibility among Christians. And I base it upon Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So notice that. What's a preventative of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? Being encouraged every day. You have to be encouraged. Now, sometimes the source is not going to come from the outside. Sometimes, sadly, you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord as David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But here, there's this collective and group responsibility that is your responsibility in part if you're a saint. You're supposed to help out these other saints as long as it is today, it says. So we have to guard our own hearts. That's very, very, very important. That's critical. That's vital. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Paul told Timothy, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, that's how he is to guard his own heart. And we know the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, were holy, righteous, and blameless. Holy, righteous, and blameless. So apparently, they likewise kept themselves pure. Paul divulged in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, in part how he did that. Paul wrote this about himself, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Keep your conscience clear. Watch your words, watch your deeds, watch your motives. Keep your conscience clear before God and man. That's what he did, and that's what you and I need to do. But there's something else very important, because the Apostle Paul told Timothy to keep himself pure. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, we get an understanding of Timothy, how old he was. Because that verse says, flee the evil desires of youth. That means Timothy was a youth. Now, how old that might be, I don't know. But he was considered a youth according to the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee. Get away from them. And here is a critically important scripture about young people who have all these evil desires, as well as some old people, middle-aged people, everybody. Here it is. This is a very important passage to remember. It's Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now notice that. Notice the prayer, praying to God, do not let me stray from your commands. That should be our prayer on a regular basis. Oh, Lord God, don't let me stray from your commands. But there's more. Verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Imagine that. If you're hiding God's word, the scriptures in your heart, not just reading it, not just hearing it taught, you're hiding it in your heart. So what does that mean? How do you hide it in your heart? What you have to do, you have to carefully ponder certain truths in the Bible. You have to ponder it. You have to review it. And it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, to meditate day and night in his word. If you do that, you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of plural water, and you're going to bring forth plenty of fruit. So it comes right back around to the word. It comes right back around to the word staying in your mind and meditating, hiding it in your heart, because that is a major victory over sin. That's how to especially help keep yourself pure. Because when you're acquainted with the Word, when you're in the Bible, you can see the seriousness of this. You realize all this is so temporary. All this doesn't really mean anything. And it's not just for you, but it's for everybody else, that there's all kind of problems and calamities, and the bottom drops out. Sooner or later, it's going to drop out on everybody you know, everybody in your family, all your friends, all your neighbors, including you, and you're going to enter eternity. So you've got to make sure, first and foremost, that you're right with God, that your heart is clean, that your soul is saved. Very, very, very important. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul entered a very important city back in his day. That city was Ephesus. It was a big city. And for 3 months, the Apostle Paul boldly went into the synagogue and he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Imagine that. So he's there for 3 months. And then after that, for 2 years, daily, he went to a lecture hall in the same city, in Ephesus. So that's at least 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus. And the Bible says what happened as a consequence in Acts 19:10. It says, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And they heard the word of the Lord because it was continually going forth from the Apostle Paul. So all kinds of things happen. A lot of good things happen. That's where you read about the seven sons of Sceva. That's where you read in Acts chapter 19:19, where sorcerers, many of them, burned their witchcraft books publicly. Many got saved. But then on the other hand, of course, the devil is going to use his own children against the truth. And in this case, it was Demetrius. Demetrius in Ephesus was a silversmith. And he made silver shrines for Artemis, who was a pagan female deity. Artemis. Now, he's very concerned. Because the Apostle Paul is preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching and reasoning from the Scriptures. And he's helping all these people turn away from idolatry and all kind of other sins, including sorcery. And as a consequence, that was a hit to his idolatrous business. So he's upset. The finance isn't flowing like it was because Paul was here. And among other things, he actually smeared the Apostle Paul by saying, Paul convinced and led astray large numbers of people. Imagine that. This is Demetrius, the idol maker, saying Paul led astray people. No. Demetrius, you got it backwards. You're the one that has been leading astray people. The Apostle Paul was preaching truth and reality. He got it right. You're the one that got it wrong. So, folks, I want to say this right here. You got to consider something. If somebody's going to badmouth somebody else, you got to consider who's speaking. In this case, it was Demetrius badmouthing the Apostle Paul. And Demetrius was idol maker. He was a servant of the devil, which would make sense that he would badmouth the Apostle Paul. So when that happens to you or somebody else, you know, don't be upset. This kind of thing happens. This is norm. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul. If you're out there doing big things for God, this kind of stuff is going to happen to even you. Because of his message, that's the message of Demetrius, the people got furious. There was an uproar. They were hollering, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." There was all kind of confusion. There was a riot in that city. And somebody came along, and it just so happened right there at that place, not only was there a temple for Artemis, but the claim came out that Ephesus was the keeper of this image of Artemis that fell from heaven. Now, get that. This is a pagan female goddess, and an image allegedly fell from heaven. That's what was being circulated. So that didn't affect the Apostle Paul. That didn't affect the other disciples. Why? Why didn't it? I mean, what a powerful, convincing claim. It fell from heaven. That's got to be right. If this came from heaven, it came from God. This is his truth. But it wasn't. It was a lie from the devil. And they weren't moved by that because they're primarily moved by the Word of God, the Scriptures. And idolatry is forbidden. So they weren't moved by any of that. So the whole city's upset. And they're upset because of Paul. And it was this instigator, Demetrius, that got things stirred. So the city clerk came along, quieted things down. And then in Acts chapter 20, now grab hold of this because we're dealing with the context here. In Acts chapter 20, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Imagine that. You would tend to think since he was the target of this riot, of this confusion, this problem, that he would need encouragement. No, no, no. The Apostle Paul, instead, he encouraged the saints there so they would not be disturbed by what had happened. Now, you can imagine if in your town, your city where you live, wherever that is around the world, wherever that might be, if there was a riot over your favorite preacher who led you to Jesus, that everybody's mad at him. There's many people mad at him, a lot more people mad at him than would be actual Christians in the same location. You would tend to see how the devil would use that and could use that to bring people down in their faith, could be destroyed. So Paul countered that by encouraging the disciples there. But then we find out something else. So he left Ephesus. He set out for Macedonia. I'm talking about now. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 2. He traveled throughout the area. That's the area of Macedonia. And that's where Philippi and Thessalonica were, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And he finally arrived in Greece. So again, the Apostle Paul is traveling around. He's doing follow-up. He's seeking out the saints. He wanted to see how they're doing, to check up on their faith. And he's speaking words of encouragement because trials come, which are the opposite. They tend to be discouraging. So to counter that, we need encouraged. So that's what he's doing. He's speaking encouragement. And this is a key. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The devil's after our faith. And he'll use trials to discourage us if possible. And we can counter that with encouragement. Encouragement for ourselves and encouragement for the saints that you know that are going through a painful trial. A crushing blow. And as I stated earlier, oftentimes, sad to say, and this has been the case for me many a time in my Christian life. Many a time, sad to say, I had to encourage myself in the Lord. Because there was nobody around immediately in that time when I was going through something very harsh and very severe. Just like David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Oh, there's trouble that's going to come. Guaranteed trouble is going to come. We're not home yet. We're on the battlefield. So there's all kinds of things that occur. So we know what happened over there at Ephesus. But let me focus your attention. And again, the subject is encouraging, because encouraging others and encouraging yourself in the Lord is a major way that you can endure, a major safeguard, a spiritual safeguard to get into God's kingdom. At Philippi, now I'm going to draw your attention to Acts 16 at the city in Philippi. If you're acquainted with what happened there, the Apostle Paul cast the demon out, and Paul and Silas were severely beaten, and they were put in prison. Now, to be severely flogged as they were bleeding. Their backs were bleeding, and we know that later because the Philippian jailer ended up getting saved. He washed their back. He cleaned the blood, the dried blood off of their back. So there they are. They cast the demon out, and they, in prison, before they got out of prison, it says, Acts 16:25. Now remember this. Remember Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they were praying and singing hymns to God, though they certainly didn't feel like it. I can imagine the physical pain, and you can imagine how the devil must have fed them like machine gun bullets, one nasty, disgusting, discouraging thought after another. How could God let this happen to you? You're serving him. You're preaching the gospel. You cast a demon out. How could God allow you to end up here in this prison? But they overlooked all that. They resisted the devil, and they were praying to God, and they were singing hymns to God, not to Mary, not to anyone else, but to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul was writing Timothy. This is allegedly at the end of his life. It's not crystal clear in Scripture, but it seems that that's the case. So he's not actually with Timothy at this moment. And he wrote him and he said, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Hardship is coming. Hardship is the norm of the Christian life. And what you must do is endure. You're going to need to encourage yourself. You need to encourage others. You need to get into the Word. You need to pray. You need to sing hymns to God. That's part of the fight that we're in. This is intense. This is a rough war. It says, hard is the road that leads to life. So we must endure. And you know, when you're in the Bible, not only will you see the things that I just shared with you, that is, persecution and painful trials will come. And to counter that, we need encouragement to continue on. But besides that, false doctrine will come, from demons even. And he'll speak those, the devil will speak them, through false teachers and false prophets. So we need Bible truth to be protected from deception. And then, of course, the sinful temptations. The devil knows how to throw A to Z at you, at me, at everybody. And we need to know that there are sins that lead to death that can destroy your salvation. You must resist. You must endure. You are to flee sin. Forgive people who have sinned against you. Walk holy in the fear of God. You must continue in the faith. You must continue in the faith to get into God's kingdom. These truths are vital, and yet they're diametrically opposed to once saved, always saved. Devil doctrine. It's exactly the opposite. The Apostle Paul and his actions, not only with his direct teachings against once saved, always saved, his actions show that that doctrine is false. That's not the Christian message, and that should not be your message. That should not be the way you're thinking or anyone else. And this is all part of grace. So OSAS doesn't say you have to endure to the end for salvation, but certainly the Bible teaches that. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus gave us what's called the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of the 10, they ran out of oil. Their lamps did not continue to burn and were not known by Jesus when he did come. Now in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. You need oil for your spiritual lamp to keep it burning. In other words, you need fuel. So how do you get this oil for your spiritual lamp? Well, that comes from the Word of God. You got to refuel regularly. Remember, daily we need to get into the Word. The Word of God is likened unto milk, and it's likened unto meat. Wherever you are in your walk, if you're a new Christian or you've been with God for many decades, there's something in the Word of God for you. But you got to get in the Word. And of course, the devil will battle. He'll try to make you think, well, you could get by without it. You don't have to do it now. You could put it off and do it some other time. You're too tired now. There's too many things going on. You had too rough a day. Forget about the Word for now. Oh, that's the subtle voice of the devil. The liar. He's trying to bring you down. He's trying to weaken you. You need the Word. So regardless how busy, how tired you might be, you got to make sure you get in the Word of God at least some every day or as often as you possibly can. That's very, very important because this world will cloud your vision of eternity and spiritual things. It'll cloud it. There's so many things that happen. We're in a cursed age besides the fact that our bodies are deteriorating. This is a corruptible body. It's dying. Not only that, there's the devil we have to contend with. So this world and this battle that's raging, it will cloud our spiritual vision, and we need a proper perspective spiritually once again. And that's only possible by getting back into reality the Bible, the Word of God, which will bring it back into reality clear and focused right on eternity. Now, if I could only say just one spiritual safeguard besides everything I already gave, it would be what I'm about to say right now, which is actually an overlap to what I stated. Now, way back when, before Israel ever had even one king, God told Moses what the kings would have to do and had him write it down so that if the kings did that, good things would happen and bad things wouldn't. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Another very important passage for you to circle, put a star by, underline it, however you want to magnify it. But remember this passage. And when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law, taken from the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. So there it is. That's how a king could prevent himself from backsliding, which unfortunately too many of them did. Now we know about Solomon, there was Jeroboam, there was King Saul, and yet there were others. Had they only acted upon this truth, had they only done this, it would not have occurred to them. Just like you, there's spiritual safeguards. If you do what the Bible says to do to endure, you'll endure. And if you don't, somehow, some way, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and the devil got you just exactly where he wants you. So it says over here, especially back then, before the printing press, they were to write out for themselves the scriptures. Now, they could have easily, as a king, had somebody write it for them, but the Bible says that the king himself was to do that. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know if you ever did this or not, but if you're really blessed by a chapter or a psalm, like Psalm 1 or wherever it might be in the Bible, and you write that thing out longhand, that will help impart those truths into your heart. That's a great way to help hide God's word in your heart. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to have that he wrote himself from the scriptures. It's to be with him, and he's not only supposed to have it with him, he's supposed to read it all the days of his life. That's daily. He's supposed to read the scriptures every day, even though he's the king. He has all kind of important decisions, all kind of things going on, that oftentimes it would be over millions of people and other kingdoms as well. And yet the Bible says this. Now, how about you? If you think, well, you're too busy, you got these other important things to do. Well, how about the king? He was certainly busier. He had more important things to do than chances are you. And yet the Word of God says this, and had they only done that, they wouldn't have backslid. And Solomon, with all that wisdom God gave him, that wisdom did not stop him from backsliding because he violated the Word of God. That could not prevent it. His wisdom could not prevent it. Now with Solomon, he went directly in opposition to what it says before the section I just read to you. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17, it says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." So Solomon had many horses. He accumulated the silver and gold in large amounts as well, but it was his many wives that led his heart astray. Imagine that. Had he only done like the Bible says, Solomon would not have backslid. And folks, you might think I'm too extreme, I'm weird, but I'm going to give you something to chew on. There's no evidence in the Bible that Solomon ever came back through repentance. None. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. We find out that years after, about 280 years after Solomon's death, after Solomon's apostasy, a godly king named Josiah came along and he desecrated the high places that Solomon put up, that Solomon had built for Ashtoreth, the Baal goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the Baal god of Moab, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So had Solomon repented, he would have destroyed all this, but he didn't. He didn't. So he didn't repent. Solomon never repented. Some do. Thank God they do. Some. But Solomon didn't. And it all began right there. Had he only done what Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20 says, he would have been spiritually safe. And you will be spiritually safe if you do what the Bible says regarding these safeguards. You must take this serious. Oh, folks, this is real. Jesus really is alive. You have a soul. The grave is not the end. This is real. And the Bible tells us about these safeguards that if you put them into practice, you will endure to the end. Jesus said, keep making every effort to enter the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And that was his answer to a man that says, are many going to be saved? And that was his answer. Keep putting forth that kind of effort to get into the scriptures, to encourage yourself, to encourage others, to pray, to praise God, and to do the things that the Bible says to do. And I'm just getting started. And today, I'm surely not going to be able to finish this subject. So this is part one. Lord willing, next time I'll be able to pick up. But if you're in the Bible, when a counterfeit teaching comes your way, you're going to be able to spot it. And when a Jehovah's Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist comes along and they say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, you'll know that's a lie from the devil. And when the Mormons mention their Heavenly Mother, who allegedly had sex with the Heavenly Father to produce spirit children, you know that's a lie. And not only that, with all the Catholics around, and when you find out that they believe in a Mary that's a fabricated Mary, not the real Mary of the Bible, that is sinless, the Queen of Heaven, who they pray to and consecrate themselves to for salvation, you'll know that's a lie. And you'll be able to help them if you're in the Word. And by the way, before I forget, at Ephesus, going back to what I said earlier in this same message, at Ephesus, in the year 431, there was a council of Ephesus where Mary was proclaimed the Mother of God. That's in the same city where that pagan female goddess Artemis was praised for hours. The same city. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I walked for God for over four decades. And I want you to know what has happened to me, I believe, probably has happened to you and everybody else out there. When you come to God, your heart is tender. And because you're walking with Him and you're going to be hated and persecuted, all kind of stuff is going to happen. All kind of horrible stuff. You're going to be unjustly sinned against, and the tendency will be to get in unforgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said about that. This is Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we're not talking about anything less than having your sins forgiven. Therefore, this is connected with salvation. And if not equal, perhaps even more. Matthew chapter 18, verses 33 and 34. The same truth is reiterated again, where there was a person, a servant, who God called wicked because he wouldn't show mercy, wouldn't forgive somebody that owed him, even though he himself got an unpayable large debt canceled himself. And that's likened to our sin debt that we accumulated before we came to Jesus. Verses 33 and 34, this is Matthew 18. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And he could never pay it back, especially when he's incarcerated, especially when he's being tortured. The debt's unpayable even if he would be free. So the once saved, always saved crowd, they want to lessen this. They want to lessen the severity of every kind of thing, every kind of sin, every kind of violation, including this. And in this regard, if you're unforgiving toward people that sin against you, there'll be physical sickness in your life. There'll be a blockage in your prayer, and your fellowship with God will be hindered. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said your sins won't be forgiven. You won't know they're wrong. You haven't been in the Bible. You haven't been in the Scriptures like you need to be, like you critically need to be. And because you haven't been, you'll be deceived. Your guard will come down, especially if you believe that. You think God is strengthening you. But Timothy went over to Thessalonica to strengthen them. It was not automatic. God did not automatically do it. We have to do that for other people and for ourselves. Now here's another one. Here's another spiritual safeguard. You're going to go through misery and trial and problems and painful issues the rest of your Christian life. Consider Jesus. Remember that spiritual safeguard. Consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 and 4. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. While it's true that every one of us will be unjustly treated and sinned against, nobody has gone through that more than the sinless, perfect, precious Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. And it says here, consider him. He endured such opposition from sinful men. So when you go through opposition from sinful men, consider Jesus and what he went through. And endure. And don't give up. Press on. Be a good soldier. And the word consider there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it means to contemplate. You ought to think about what Jesus went through. All that suffering, all the beatings, the mocking, the spitting. And as he hung on the cross, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of a human. That's what he went through. But folks, you got to remember this. Our sufferings that go with following Jesus in this life, they're all so temporary. Very, very, very temporary, even if they're going to be for years. They're so temporary compared to eternity. But remember this, in the same breath, I got to tell you, those suffering goes with following Jesus in this life, eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God for the overcomers also go with following Jesus. So hang in there. You need to be an overcomer. We're talking about the tree of life in the paradise of God. So don't give up. Read it for yourself. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. That's one of my favorite Bible verses. I have quite a few of them. I especially like Bible verses dealing with paradise. Listen to this. This is the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Remaining in Jesus is conditional based on 1 John chapter 2, 24 through 26. That's the opposite of eternal security that says once in a Son, always in a Son. That's not what John taught. Remaining in the Son comes back to your responsibility of seeing to it that what you heard, that's the truth that was preached, the gospel message and the related about salvation, that it remains in you. That's how you're going to remain in the Son. Of course, there's other things as well, but this is what he's focusing in on. So there's our own responsibility under grace to endure, to stay with Jesus, to keep following. And many people, thankfully, know about Ephesians 6. They know about the armor of God, but Paul wrote of the full armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. That, again, implies if you need the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, this is not a lesser battle. This is a very severe battle. You're going to need all of that. You're going to have to go into battle. You're going to have to be aggressive. So it's not an easy thing. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for me. Just exactly like Matthew 7:14 says, hard or difficult is the road to life. But folks, you got the best life anybody could ever have. You have it because of having Jesus. So stay with him. Whatever you do, make sure you stay with Jesus. So there is, according to the Word of God, according to these scriptures and others, there is a never-ending, continuous, relentless, incessant, raging war against us from the devil. And folks, that war can be very subtle, and at other times, very obvious. It can be very subtle. So subtle, you don't even realize you're under attack. Where you slowly drift away. Where you slowly become lukewarm. And Jesus told, Revelation 3, the Laodiceans, verse 16, he was going to vomit them or spit them out of the body, out of his body, out of the body of Christ. Over this issue, he told them they have to repent. So lukewarmness is something you got to shake off. People backslide, they fall away, their faith can become shipwrecked, all kind of horrible things can happen. You can give up sowing to please the Spirit to reap eternal life. Sometimes a casual, slow overtime attack will be leveled against you. Maybe the same time as something obvious. And as I mentioned, sometimes these things will rain down on you. Multiple ones at the same time. Just like with Job. Maybe. They come in waves. Some much more intense than other ones. But they have come, and I know you're going through it now, and more will come based on the Bible. And sad to say, some people drift away, become lukewarm, grow unfruitful, become unloving, lustful, greedy, unforgiving, revengeful. The devil's trying to drive a wedge between you and God. He's after your faith, so he's going to attack spiritually, but he does that in the natural, through the natural, here and now. He's going to attack you that way to get at you spiritually, if possible. Now, I only have time for one more, a very important one, and it's stay crucified. To become a Christian in the first place, Galatians 5:24, you got to crucify the sinful nature of the flesh, even to become a Christian. But the Apostle Paul said of himself that he died daily. And folks, one thing about the flesh, the devil is going to try to get that resurrected. Now here's the most important scripture on how to deal with the flesh and to keep it crucified. It's Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So the devil is going to try to get you to think about these things you're not supposed to think about. He's going to dangle things that will incite your flesh. And remember this, it was Bathsheba's nakedness that led to David lusting, then into adultery and even murder. Jesus said, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So this shows mental adultery through lust will damn you to hell too. So you can eradicate lust. It says how. I read it. It's Romans 13:14. Don't even think about those things. But if your mind's on God's Word, if you're meditating in Scripture, if you're memorizing, you're hiding His Word in your heart, your mind is elsewhere. It's not on the flesh. Instead, it's on spiritual things. It's on reality. It's on eternity, not just the here and the now. This insignificant, next to worthless life, it doesn't mean anything as long as we get in the kingdom. That's the only thing that matters. We're going through a test. We got to get into the kingdom. We surely don't want to go to hellfire. So the devil is going to use anything and everything he can. False teachers, adverse circumstances, money problems, poor health, bad neighbors, the pleasures of this world, loneliness, anything he can to bring you down because he's after your faith. You're going to have to get in the Word. You're going to have to draw near to God. And if you don't, you remember what happened to Solomon. If the devil brought him down, he's going to get you. And don't be thinking that you're too busy to get into the Word. Maybe that's what the devil used on him, to keep him away from the Word. And remember this, if the devil can get you to backslide, which is his first goal, then he's going to come back and try to convince you you can't come back to God afterwards. He'll torture your mind. He'll plague your mind. He's going to do everything he can. He's the enemy. He's trying to discourage you and beat you down and deceive you. He wants you in hell. And he's not going to give up. Either you die in the Lord Jesus or his fiery darts will continue to come. And that's how it is with everybody.